with a song, number 420. We've been maybe for in the afternoon services for maybe 3 weeks. We've been talking about the love of God. We can see it in nature around us. He wants us to show love to others. This one is His love shown to us, number 420. Behold what love, yes, love divine the Father showed to thee, in that He gave His only Son, thy soul from sin to free. Such love cannot be fathomed. 'Tis like the boundless sea. His broken heart so wounded is bleeding now for thee. He gave His life to make thee whole. He shed His blood for all, to heal the body, save the soul, then come for mercy call. Such love cannot be fathomed. 'Tis like the boundless sea. His broken heart so wounded is bleeding now for thee. O depths of love, two more souls lost, He suffered on the tree. Our only hope of heaven cost His blood, 'twas all for thee. Such love cannot be fathomed. 'Tis like the boundless sea. His broken heart so wounded is bleeding now for thee. The love of Christ is warm and free. We live because He died. His drops of mercy fall on thee, and all the world beside. Such love cannot be fathomed. 'Tis like the boundless sea. His broken heart so wounded is bleeding now for thee.
I'd like to start with a parable that Jesus gave. It's in Matthew 21 and 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder, planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again they sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. You know, what a story that is that he's given them. Yeah. Can we imagine what that was like? What a contrast of this parable that he's given. I believe I'll send my son. Surely they will reverence him. Remember, what a contrast to when the angels came. What was their announcement? I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Behold what love that he was willing to send his son. And this story, this parable, is a little different than what it really was, because he knew before he sent his son what was going to happen. His son knew before he came, Jesus did, what was going to happen. But he was willing to send him anyhow, because there would be some that would believe, and it would be worth it for that. We read the verse that says, he was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. There was a plan put in place for that a long time before the world was even created. And we sing a song sometimes, he left the splendor of heaven knowing his destiny. He walked the lonely hill to Golgotha, and there he lay down his life for me. If that isn't love. You know, I think it's good for us sometimes. Maybe we think, well, okay, maybe this message ought to be in a few weeks when Easter comes. You know, I think it ought to be all through the year that I recognize the love that he showed for me and given himself for me to be able to be saved. The disciples had something that they were dealing with. I'd like to look at it in Matthew 20 and 25. And we get a picture of Jesus here. If we looked up just above that, we find out what was going on here. 21st verse, 20th verse, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said, what wilt thou? She says, grant that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And you know, it goes on down to 24th verse. You remember how it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says, let each esteem other greater than themselves, the picture that he's trying to give. Well, this one says in the 24th verse, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, why would that be? Why wouldn't they say, well, we would be glad for them to have better positions than us? Well, we find out that they were all trying to work for that position to get something good. Well, look at what Jesus tells them. 25th verse, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then look at this verse. Because he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I need to always remember this verse. Jesus himself did not come to be ministered to. He came to be a servant to others. He came to minister and give his life for a ransom for many. And I was looking at this. I want Jesus' mission to also be my mission. You know, we may not give our physical life, but we could give of ourselves with a desire to be able to help other people. We've been singing that song, More Like Christ, My Heart Is Praying. We're able to see the things that he has done for others. And I want to be able to have that, because who were these two that said, who the mother came? But I don't believe she did that on her own. It was James and John that were going to be the best, one on the left and one on the right. And so I'm thinking of a verse in John 1 and 10, because I'd like to look at a contrast in a little bit of Jesus and his mission. I want mine to be the same. John 1 and 10 says, "He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He came to his own, and his own received him not." Do we see another place? Do we remember another place in the New Testament where we see those words, "received him not," and what was done about that? It was over in where James, here's the ones that are wanting to be on the left and on the right. In Luke 9 and 52, you remember there was they went into a village of the Samaritans, and they did not really welcome them like James and John had expected them to. And so they had something that they felt like, says they received him not. And what was their feeling about it? It says, when his disciples, 54th verse of the 9th chapter, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" He turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. So he was not out to those that received him not. But then it says, "To as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Jesus didn't say, "Okay, I tell you what, I'm willing to come if you can guarantee me this amount of people that will follow me." He didn't have that. You remember Abraham, when he's talking to the angels about Sodom and Gomorrah? He started out, "Lord, if there's 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? Is there 40? Is there 30? Is there 20? Is there 10? Would you spare the city?" You know what? Jesus was willing to come to as many as did receive him, however many that is or how few. He was willing. Behold what love, that he was willing to come down here, go through the things that he did, be willing to die for whoever would be willing to accept it. I've got some verses, three verses. John 3:16, we know what that one is. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And here's that word, "that whosoever." You know, it doesn't say how many that will be, because it's open for everybody. Everybody gets to make a choice of if they'll accept it. And then Revelation 3:20 again tells us, "I'm glad that when he came, it wasn't that he said, 'Okay, I know I'll get a certain percentage.'" But what, remember, there was a time where he wondered if there would be anyone that would follow him. But in the 20th verse, here's another. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door," if any man. You know, so I like to think that he was willing to come for anybody. If there's anybody that's willing. You know, the chief priests could all turn against him. All of the religious leaders could be against him. And he's still willing if there's anybody. So that one says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him. I'll sup with him and he with me." Then there's another verse in Revelation 22:17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him that heareth say, 'Come.' Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You know what? It was available for everyone. There would be many that would reject it. He would lose his life because some rejected it. But he still was willing to come down here so that I could be able to participate in it. Let's look at a verse in Romans 5. Romans the 5th chapter. And in the 6th verse, "For For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But look at the contrast here. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have so much to be thankful for. There were times, and I try to think of how it must have been for Jesus, knowing where he came from and trying to convince the Jews that he came for, trying to convince them of who he was. Here's some of the places. Matthew 13. This is when he goes back home again, and you would think, well, going back home, you would really be received well. Matthew 13th chapter and the 54th verse. When he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and they said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? You know how close they were to salvation, to be able to recognize who Jesus really was? But look at what made them stumble. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, they recognize there's something different about Jesus, the power that he has. So here's what we will take and look at, is we know who his dad was. We know his mom. So surely there's nothing special about him. There's another place that he was trying to convince them, in John, the 10th chapter. And in the starting in the 24th verse, it says there, the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay, now here's about to come the answer so that they will be able to believe. And Jesus said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not my sheep, as I've said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And it goes on down, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So he gave them the very answer that they asked for. So would they say, Lord, now we believe in you. What does the next verse say? Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. So this is what Jesus was dealing with. He was with the Father before he came down to here. He's trying to convince them that he's God's son. And they're saying, you know what? We recognize the good works, but we're not willing to accept that you are the Son of God. And we see this in several places. Here's another one in John, the 6th chapter. You know, John, the 6th chapter makes probably the biggest contrast of Jesus being popular at the beginning and almost having no one with him at the end of the 6th chapter of John. At the beginning of the 6th chapter, he has some people that are hungry, and he feeds them, and they are very happy for it. And then it says, on down in the 14th verse, then those men, when they had seen the miracle of Jesus being able to feed them, that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So they recognize there's something here. We would like to have somebody be king that's able to feed us, give us bread. He was able to just feed a multitude with very little. But he has some more teaching to give them. Down in the 28th verse of this chapter, "Then they say unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." So I look at these verses. He's still trying to convince them. And it goes on where it says, they say in the 34th verse, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." 35th verse, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And it goes on before this chapter ends. They again say over in the 41st verse, they remember, you know, a lot of these people knew where he came from. 41st verse, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven?" And he works with them, trying to convince them in many different places. And it says in the 66th verse, a lot of the people came to a conclusion. From that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Yes. You know, what a contrast. Right at the beginning of this chapter, they're wanting to make him a king. Now they have gone away to the point that he's asking his disciples now, "Are you going to also go?" But I look at this in 68. I want to have this be convinced this way myself. Then Simon Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." There is another time he was talking to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter. You know, Nicodemus had to have some honesty down in his heart somewhere, because it says there, first verse, there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So, you know, he was coming to a place where he was willing to acknowledge that there's got to be some connection with you and God to be able to do all this. There was another place when Lazarus was raised from the dead. It said there were many people started believing on Jesus. You know, that's quite an opportunity, because who can raise someone from the dead? And when it happened, over in John, the 11th chapter and the 47th verse. So I like to look at these verses and just see what all Jesus had to go through when it says he came to his own and his own received him not. In 11 and 47, here, a lot of people are believing on Jesus now. Then gathered, 47, gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." You know, they're acknowledging he is doing something here. But they say, if we let him alone, and I believe the first part of this verse is what's really the truth. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. That's what he came for, that whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. If we let him alone, if we let him keep on doing these miracles and helping out people, everybody's going to believe on him. But then look at the excuse that they use. If we let this happen, the Romans are going to come and take away our place and our nation. You know, Jesus never was a threat to the Romans. He never gave a speech about how you should not give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar's. Instead, that was all a separate issue. What he dealt with was my attitude when all those things are happening. I think that's going to be very important for us out in the future to please the Lord, is to realize, you know what, he's not so concerned about who the next president's going to be. He's going to allow some things. It says he sets up kings and he takes down kings. And I think what he does that for is there comes a place where there's a nation of people that will need to be reckoned with. And so he can send things. And you know what? It's his mercy. We're all over here on time's side of eternity.
Yes.
If he would send something to stir me to draw closer to him, it's going to be worth it. So look at the decision that they made. It says, from that time, where was it? From that time, 11 and 53. Then from that day forth, does it say they started believing in him because they saw the miracles? From that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence out into the country near the wilderness. And even in the 12th chapter, there were people that were coming just to see Lazarus, and they were still believing after Jesus was gone to another place. And you'll find in the 12th chapter, they come up with an answer to stop that problem also. They say, we need to kill Lazarus. Now, can you imagine? He was just in the tomb. Now he's been raised up, and they're going to put him back to death again because just the sight of him is causing people to believe on Jesus. You know, there was somebody that did give a testimony. I recognize him to be the Son of God. Who was that? Over in Matthew. And I believe if it was strong enough at this time for this man to believe, there should have been a lot of others believe, and they didn't. 27 and 50. Jesus is yielding up the ghost. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And look at the things that happened. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent. The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. Holy city and appeared unto many. There's also a place that says that there was, in the 45th verse. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Would you have an opportunity to start believing when all these things are happening? Look at this in the 54th verse. The centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things were done. They feared greatly and they said, truly, this was the Son of God.
Yes.
You know, Jesus could have even tried again after his resurrection to say, you know what, I'm going to make some people believe. He could have gone back to the temple and showed them his hands and his feet and had a talk with them, but he didn't do that.
No.
He came into his own received him not. You know what? It's still the same today. He's still coming to all of us. There'll be some in this world that will receive him, some will not.
Yeah.
But I am so thankful that he was willing to give himself,
yeah.
Whether there was many or whether there was a few, whether the leaders of the Jews would ever believe on him or not. You know, somehow they had a knowledge because when he was born, they recognized the place that he was going to be born. So they had some knowledge of it, but they were not willing to accept who he was. If he would have continued to make bread out of nothing, I believe he would have had a large fault. Well, they wanted to make him a king. But when he starts saying that we need to die to ourselves, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, then it's real easy for people to start going away. So I'm thinking of this. When Jesus, we think of the Lord's Prayer as being our Father which art in heaven, but there is another prayer in John 17. And you know, all this time that Jesus is dealing with the chief priests and the religious people, he knows where he came from.
Yes.
He knows where he will be going back to. And in John 17 is a prayer that he's praying. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And down in the fourth verse, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What a change in time these 33 years or so have made for him. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had. You remember all the angels that came down and announced his birth? They were some kind of happy to be bringing him here because they had been there with him. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had before the world was. So I'm thinking today has very much changed. I know we live what we call in a religious nation, a Christian nation. And yet when we see, what does it say? If you do, you're my disciples, if you do whatsoever I command you. For us to be able to obey his word, there's many Christian named churches today, and yet not following his words. I want to be able to follow close to him. I want to realize the sacrifice that he made for me and keep it ever near me, not just at Easter time. I don't want to think just at Easter time, okay, what price did he pay? I want to remember it the next time the temptation comes. You know, the world calls, there are things to distract. I want to remember he paid a high price for me. He came to his own. Those people that should have been so happy for him to come, they didn't receive him. But to as many as did, he gave them power to become the sons of God. I want to have that title myself. I would like for us to close with a song in 264. Because of all this and the knowledge of all this, what should it do to me? I ought to love my Savior. And there's another song that maybe Fanny Crosby even wrote. Let me love thee more and more. I think there's room for me to have more love for the Lord. I ought to love my Savior. He loved me long ago. He looked on my soul with favor when deep in guilt and woe. And though my sin had grieved him, his Father's law had crossed, love drew him down from heaven to seek and to save the lost. And I want to tell him thanks for that today. Not just from my mouth, but from my heart and from my life. I appreciate what he has done for us.